Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon and welcome to this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. This Sunday, we take a look at Jesus' instruction to take a lesson from the fig tree, a sign of when the Lord will come again. We unpack all of these readings with our friend Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. We go on from there in the second half of the hour to speak with Jonathan Edwards about how to be a better person, husband, and father time and time again. Jonathan himself, he shares some of his struggles. It wasn't until he felt the presence of Jesus as he walked out of a jail cell that he realized how much he wanted to change. And so he shares his story with us and his overwhelming encounter with Jesus that set him on this new horizon, his life now as a speaker and one who goes around helping parishes to form men's groups. It's an urgent ministry, one that's absolutely necessary. In this weekend's readings, just going back to the first two segments of this hour, we will look at Daniel 12, Psalm 16, Hebrews 10, and finally Mark 13. And there are some core themes that we'll touch on with Rob Corzine. But in the first reading, we see the last judgment as the core theme. And in this, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, announces the deliverance of God's holy people through the mediation of the archangel Michael. We move on from there to in the responsorial psalm, wherein the psalmist talks about the blessings that come from God to those who devote themselves to Him, God being a constant guide, a stalwart figure, a father, a vigilant protector of the faithful remnant. In the second reading, the inspired author reminds us that the sacrifice of Christ, the high priest, is unique. It completes and surpasses all other Old Covenant sacrifices. Not in a way that it does away with every single Old Covenant that came before it, but there is a kind of covenant elevation into perfection in the person of Jesus Christ. In God the Father's gift to humanity, therefore, He hands His Son to us to reconcile all humanity to Himself by means of the blood of Christ upon the cross and this new and eternal covenant that we share. And then finally, we take a look at the gospel reading in which Christ is visiting Jerusalem for the last time. And as His passion and death draw near, He teaches about hope. All of this we talk about after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, November 15th. It's the Feast of Albert the Great. And today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. GM is laying off about 1,000 employees. The Detroit automaker announced the cuts today as part of an effort to trim costs and streamline operations due to changing market conditions. Most of the employees worked at the company's global technical center in suburban Detroit. GM's salaried workforce includes about 53,000 U.S. employees. Elon Musk says working for the new Department of Government Efficiency under President-elect Trump won't offer any compensation. The tech billionaire wrote on his social platform X that it will require tedious work, and he expects to make lots of enemies. He'll be working with former Republican presidential candidate Vivek Ramaswamy to lead DOGE. This also comes after the group posted on X looking for potential employees. Cannabis use could be linked to increased rates of cancer and birth defects. A study out of Australia found that cannabis exposure was associated with noticeable increases in breast, pancreatic, liver, thyroid, and testicular cancers. Links to birth defects like missing limbs and heart problems were also uncovered, with cannabis users seeming to be passing mutating DNA to children in the womb. Researchers point to the increased potency of cannabis products available today. And password manager NordPass is out with its annual list of the world's most popular passwords. And for a second year in a row, 123456 is on top. It's followed by 123456789. Also on the list are password, QWERTY, and Secret. From the Ave Maria Radio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. In this Sunday's Gospel, Jesus instructs us to take a lesson from the fig tree as a sign of when the Lord will come again. We unpack the readings with our friend Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Rob, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing great. I'm actually coming to you from the ACPA, the American Catholic Philosophical Association meeting in Chicago.
Oh, I'm really glad to know you're there. How's it going?
It's really lovely. It's sort of a who's who in Catholic philosophy. It's my first time at ACPA, but it's been a lot of fun. A lot of old friends.
Well, I'm very happy to hear that. I can only imagine the fun you're having. Sorry to tear you away from that fun, but this is a different kind of fun that I know you greatly enjoy. Let's talk Indeed. Overview of all of the readings and the themes.
Well, this it's kind of hard to believe that we've come this far, but this is the second to the last Sunday of the year, and so as we've gone through the month of November that begins with All Saints and All Souls, that's kind of focused on the last things. You know, this week's readings really give us this kind of laser focus. On the end, on the end times, and how we should comport ourselves, and so we start with this oracle from the book of Daniel, in which Daniel's actually giving us word for word what he heard from the Lord. So in those days, I, Daniel, heard this word of the Lord. At that time, there shall arise Michael, the great prince, guardian of your people. Mm-hmm. It shall be a time unsurpassed in distress since nations began until that time. At that time, your people shall escape, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some shall live forever. Others shall be an everlasting horror and disgrace. But the wise shall shine brightly like the splendor of the firmament. And those who lead the many to justice shall be like the stars forever.
Right.
This is probably the clearest description we have of the resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Many scholars would say that Israel has no faith in the resurrection, before the coming of Christ. And you can make that case, but you run into some really difficult things.
Yep.
Particularly in the book of Isaiah and later, like at the time of Jesus, it was an argument. Paul kind of stoked that argument between the Pharisees and the others.
That's right.
Whether or not to believe in a resurrection. This is one of those
brilliant move on his part.
The resurrection believers, would cite.
Yep. Sorry, I didn't mean to interject, but that was a brilliant move on his part because it got him scot-free.
Yeah, he's like, oh, I'm just here because I'm, I'm a good Pharisee. And the Pharisees are like, yeah, why are we persecuting you?
Sorry, I didn't mean really to interject. Brilliant. So, but you're right.
Not at all.
Holding a position of, Israel had no concept of the resurrection of the dead until towards historically the time of Christ is a little unfounded because, cases like Isaiah and the book of Daniel, there are instances where this notion of the resurrection of the dead did in fact exist.
Yeah, and I think it's another time, kind of like that for us, that now we see some things in this passage that have become really unpopular in the modern world, right? Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Mm-hmm. Some shall live forever. Others shall be an everlasting horror and disgrace, which I think many of our contemporaries are like, well, yes, of course. We'll awake and some shall live forever, and literally all shall live forever.
Mm.
We have a lot of contemporaries who don't struggle with believing in everlasting life,
right?
But do struggle with seeing the possibility of hell,
right?
And how can a good God allow anyone to damn themselves?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, this passage, I think, really highlights for us the church's clear teaching that that hell is an option that people can choose. You know, we can choose to exclude ourselves from the presence of God and the presence of the saints. And it will be an awakening for some to eternal life and for others to what Revelation kind of paradoxically calls to an eternal death. But the wise, he says, shall shine brightly like the splendor of the firmament, and those who lead the many to justice shall be like the stars forever. So there's a prophecy here of a special status for those you know, who lead others to justice, who lead others to Christ. The psalm kind of continues this. We're in Psalm 16, and again, this is another difficult passage for those who want to maintain that ancient Israel had no clear notion of resurrection or life after death. You know, we have here, in part, you know, therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body, too, abides in confidence because you will not abandon my soul to the nether world, nor will you suffer your faithful one to undergo corruption. The psalmist here, and many places, there are other places where this happens, even though there are also other places in the Psalms which kind of create this enigma. They're like Psalm 6, 5, Psalm 88, Psalm 115, that do seem to express this pessimism about the possibility of the future life. On the other hand, you know, the church has always understood Psalms like this, like Psalm 16, to be speaking of everlasting life in God's presence and resurrection from the dead.
Right.
And places like Psalm 30, Psalm 49, Psalm 86. And so in light of this resurrection, Christ's resurrection, the apostles read back and see that the literal sense of the Psalms was guided by the Spirit of God, and that David and the other psalmists were led to insights about the life to come that they might not have shared with their contemporaries. They might not have been really explicit, but if they closely read their Psalms, you'll see there's already in the Old Testament a sort of looking forward to a proleptic faith in the resurrection, in the world, the life to come. So it's, and then of course we often leave out the second reading. But this is one that fits like a glove into the theme, of the week. So Hebrews 10, we're sort of doing this continuous reading of Hebrews as the second reading. But this one speaks of Christ, and his priesthood. Yeah, every priest stands daily at his ministry, offering frequently those same sacrifices that can never take away sins. It's talking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament there. But this one offered one sacrifice for sins and took his seat forever at the right hand of God. Now he waits until his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. For this forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. That took his seat at the right hand of God is odd. He's clearly talking about he's talking about contrasting two priesthoods here, the Old Testament priesthood and the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. But that taking his seat at the right hand of God is kingly language. It's royal enthronement. And it would have been really clear, especially to ancient Jews in ancient Jerusalem, the temple, so the place where God resided, and the palace of King David both faced east, and the palace was to the south of the temple.
Right.
So the Son of David, when he sat on his throne, was literally, as it were, sitting at the right hand of God.
Right.
The king, this royal priestly figure of David and David's sons, sit at the right hand of God.
Yep. And we are continuing this with our friend Rob Corzine, unpacking all these images and mysteries of the readings of this weekend. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When your children consider going to college, where are you going to find a place that will prepare them for the future and build on the foundation that you've laid? The answer? Ave Maria University. With an authentically Catholic curriculum, including 35 majors, AMU prepares students to take on the world.
I've seen the difference in my son since he's been at Ave Maria. He's happy, he's excited about what he's going to do with his degree, and he's living his faith.
Learn more at avemaria.edu. That's avemaria.edu. Miss the beginning, can't catch the end, or you want to hear it again? All Ave Maria Radio programs can be heard at avemariaradio.net or on the Ave Maria Radio app. Then share it with your friends to help spread the Catholic faith. That's avemariaradio.net.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is sponsored by Workforce Pay Hub, providing payroll, time tracking, HR management, and benefits administration, all with a dedicated customer-centric service team. More information can be found at workforcepayhub.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. We are unpacking the common themes and the images of this weekend's readings. So, Rob, we were talking earlier about how uniquely this weekend's second reading ties beautifully into the overarching theme.
Yeah, it really does. It has this this sense both of the sacrifice of Christ for our sins and his royal kingship, and that for by this one offering, it says he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. And so this idea of looking ahead to the end of the world and really to the end of our life, that the church is kind of putting forward for us to meditate on in these very last days of the liturgical year, mm-hmm. Fits in really nicely with the first reading and the gospel, and sort of puts it in this this sort of liturgical framework, where we see Christ as the new David and as the new Melchizedek, the high priest.
Right. And those themes are so crucial because, like you mentioned, seeing Christ as a new Melchizedek in this eternal priesthood is also an image of the kind of final judgment to occur in the final liturgy that we are to enter into in heaven.
That's absolutely right. He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven to make intercession mm-hmm. for us. So both here and now and then in the final judgment, it's Christ the priest and Christ the king, who's both the victim who offers himself for us and our advocate and ultimately our judge.
And, Hebrews 8:3, right, that if he is a high priest ministering in the heavenly sanctuary, he must have something to offer. And it's always been Catholic tradition that the thing he is offering is, in fact, the eternal Eucharistic sacrifice of his own sacrifice on the cross. And this is the heavenly, eternal liturgical reality of the earthly Eucharistic liturgy. And therefore, this is what eternal beatitude is going to look like. It's one eternal Eucharistic covenant liturgy.
That's right. That was a huge breakthrough for me in becoming Catholic. We always thought of Christ's sacrifice as a thing only in the past, that he sacrificed himself on the cross, mm-hmm. and that was one and done, and there was no further sacrifice. But then Hebrews is reminding us, if he is a priest, he must have something to sacrifice.
Right.
And so the idea of this once for all, this once offered but eternally present sacrifice, was already there in the book of Hebrews, as though it were put there to answer our sort of Protestant objection to the sacrificial character of the Eucharist. It wasn't, but it was because our objections came hundreds and hundreds of years later. But there was the Scripture sort of silently waiting and bearing witness, as though it were the answer to a question I'd only asked yesterday.
Well, I love that you're viewing it that way, because that means that divine providence took into account even the hard-headedness of people like me, or the inquisitiveness of people like you.
That's exactly right. I mean, Augustine, you know, says that when we do Lectio Divina, a dialogue takes place where we speak to God in prayer, and he answers us in the Scriptures. And that can only be the case because divine providence never does just one thing at a time.
Right.
You know, that there is a true sense in which that, as Paul says, what happened before was written down for our instruction, is true in even the smallest details.
Yep.
One of the reasons that Jesus, or one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit inspired that passage, was to teach me at that moment.
Well, I have no doubt about it. And it was a transformative reality for me as well. Given the tradition I came from, I don't think I spent enough time thinking about that reality, but simply knowing that Christ was a high priest offering a Eucharistic sacrifice essentially swayed me. But let's move on from that. This priestly Eucharistic reality does in fact link to the gospel reading, because this is the last time Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem before his own Passover sacrifice.
That's right, and this is part of a passage where Jesus is saying some really frightening things about the last days and about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so in today's passage we read, Jesus said to his disciples, "In those days, these last days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky." Now, this language seems like it's talking about the whole destruction of the world. But it's really prophetic language that talks about one system coming to an end. And so the church has often, as pretty consistently, read this as referring primarily to the end of the Old Covenant in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and the inauguration of the new, but then also secondarily pointing forward to the very last days when the Son of Man comes in the clouds with great power and glory. And then we have, he goes on, "Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. Mm-hmm. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that he is near at the gates. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." So you've got this twofold thing where it seems to refer to the end of time, and yet this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place.
Right.
So this is one of the things. C.S. Lewis said this is one of the most troubling passages in the Bible, because Jesus predicted that something was going to happen in one generation, and it seems like it didn't. It's because he was ignorant of this tradition, that there's this twofold reality. There is a fulfillment of Jesus' words within a generation.
Yeah.
When in 70 A.D. the temple of Jerusalem is destroyed, and all sorts of ominous celestial phenomena that we have witnessed for us by the historian Josephus, there in the last days prior to Jerusalem's destruction. And then that apocalyptic language of the destruction of the old, the heavens and the earth, and the stars fall from the sky. this is a way to say, like, time is up, right?
Right.
The stars are falling from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. The stars, the sun and the moon, and the stars are the clock of the ancient world.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's another way of saying, like, you know, this is it. This is the time up. I love also the language, he'll gather his elect from the four winds.
Yep.
Elsewhere, you read the four corners of the world. And this is not a statement that the biblical writers thought the world was square, rather than round. What this is describing the world as an altar, which in their understanding of an altar was this square thing that had four corners, four horns.
Right.
So learn a lesson from the fig tree. Jesus tells us, when you see the signs of the times, know that he is near at the gates. Now, we know what happened in 70 AD, but we don't know of that day or the hour when he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We also don't know what the day of judgment will look like for us individually,
yeah.
Because he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead at the end of time is profoundly true, but he will come again to judge me individually,
yep.
At the end of my days. And so as the church has us looking at the imminent end of our own lives, which we can't know, you know, it gives us a motivation to seek reconciliation with God as we end this year to think about the end of our life and to end it well.
Oh, thank you so much, Rob. I think that was a beautiful way to sum it all up. My guest, Rob Kozin of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. I'm Marcus Peter.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Hello, I'm Marian Kuharski, the director of Pro-Life Across America. We're non-political and totally educational. We don't scream or scold. Instead, we help people working through unplanned pregnancies know their options, and we rely on people like you to help with our mission. Check us out on Facebook, YouTube, or at prolifeacrossamerica.org.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popcha.
We Catholics have lots of ways to pray. Novenas, litanies, meditations, you name it, we've got it. With so many ways to pray, there's sure to be a way that fits your family. No matter how you pray, though, it's important to remember why we pray. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, prayer is, quote, a vital and personal relationship with the living and true God, close quote. When we sit down to pray as a family, we're not just checking off another chore on our to-do list. We're helping one another deepen our relationship with God and each other. If you're not sure where to begin, try this. Before meals and family gatherings, say, let's remember to take a moment to be in God's presence, and then take even 30 seconds to praise God, to thank Him, and to ask for His grace and blessing for your family. For more ideas about praying with your family, visit CatholicHOM.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popcheck, but you can call me Family.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
Let us strive to know the Lord. Quick question to you and me right now. Is that what you and I are doing every single day? When you and I wake up every day, do we strive to know Jesus or not? In the Old Testament, in the same book of Hosea, a little bit later on, it's in chapter 14, the Lord says through the prophet, "My people perish." Or in another translation, "My people are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." Not a lack of data. We got tons of data. Not a lack of information. We got a lot of information. Not just about things that are happening in the world. We got a lot of data, a lot of knowledge, a lot of information about God. But not a lot of intimacy with God. Not a lot of relationship with God. Not a lot of friendship. That's the cry of God's heart. God wants to give himself to us in the incredible gift of friendship, and we're not taking advantage of it.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Mark Spita. As many of you know, listening to this program, one of those topics that's very near and dear to my heart is that men rise up to become the saints that we're made to be. I frequently touch on statistics that are coming out proving that one of the major reasons for breakdown in society is that us men are not rising up to the call to be true men. Joining me to have this conversation is John Edwards, who is a Catholic speaker. He's a burgeoning Catholic author as well. And he's the executive director of Just a Guy in the Pew. And the work that they do is they travel across the nation, starting up men's groups where men can be vulnerable with each other for the sake of forming holy connections and fostering this kind of sainthood amongst each other. John, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing well. Thanks for having me. It's an honor to be with you, my friend.
Well, the joy is completely mine, and how providential, too. I didn't even know you were going to be in the studio today.
Me either.
So let's talk about that question of manhood, right? Mm-hmm. I am blessed to be able to connect with Paul as well, and this is a question that I believe is not raised enough in the church. For some reason, it's presupposed that just because testosterone kicks in, a boy becomes a man.
Yeah.
And we're not taught, we're not given the resources, we're not called out to be men, and certainly we're not given the models necessary mm-hmm. for what true manhood ought to look like. So let's begin there.
Yeah, I mean, first of all, we don't have very many rites of passages anymore, or mm-hmm. passage anymore for young men. You kind of buy into what the world tells you to be a man. What it means to be a man is, you know, to put your head down, to work hard, to never complain, to never have feelings, never have emotions, and do it yourself. Be a one-man army, and if you can't, then you're weak.
That's right.
And so when we're taught that from a young age, and I certainly was, my father was raised on a farm, and he was raised in a way that was like, you just work hard and you don't need compliments, you don't need I love yous, you don't need affirmation, you just do it because that's what you're supposed to do. So I didn't experience that in my life, and a lot of my life I spent chasing those things.
Right.
Right, and burying myself in, well, I've been told I am what I can achieve, I am how many plaques I have on the wall, or how many zeros are in my bank account, or what sort of things I have. And when you chase all that, you continue to find that You're trying to put a square peg in a round hole,
right?
Right. Nothing ever fulfills that, what you're looking for. No one's there telling you what it means to be a man. And if they do, they're telling you the wrong thing. Then we wind up with a world that tells you masculinity is toxic.
That's right.
But also be a man. And so it's a very confusing time for men. And we don't want to go into the places that actually lead us to be the men we're called to be, because we've been told that's weak.
Right. And that's the problem, right? So yeah, on the one hand, we're told we're weak. On the other hand, we're told that even aspiring to some form of virtuous masculinity is in fact toxic.
Sure.
And then on the other hand, we are told that men are the cause of all the problems in society. And we are told that strong women are the solution. But when we take a look at these strong women, really they are women attempting to do the roles that men naturally are called to do.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, it's not just confusing. A young man grows up looking at all of this without proper guides for what true manhood ought to look like. And this is beyond confusing, it's destructive.
Sure.
So is it a wonder that our young boys are, they wind up circling in on themselves,
yes.
unsure of what life ought to look like. And so we generate, you know, these young boys that are completely incapable of thinking outside of themselves.
Yeah, and they never grow up. I mean, this is the reason we still have guys that are in their 40s playing video games in their parents' basement. I mean, nothing wrong inherently with playing a video game, mm-hmm. But we live in this generation of men that have never grown up.
Right.
Right? That are, because they just don't know how. They haven't had that lead. And that's why we need to raise up men in our parishes and in the world that can be these these shining examples of what it means to be a man. And that doesn't mean to be perfect. You know, I'm a Catholic speaker, and a lot of times I feel like some people look at you like you came out of the womb with holy water and a Bible, and that's, you know, and that's not the case. It's like, I'm just as broken as you are. I mean, go listen to any of our 300 podcasts on my podcast, and every one of those shows, for the most part, comes from some struggle I've faced in my life or something I got wrong. And the Lord sat with me and gave me answers, and I shared that with other people, because in what we have in common is we all are broken.
Right.
We were created good, right? God doesn't make bad things. We were created good. But because of the fall and sin and death and the consequences of those things, not having proper leaders in our life to show us what it is to be a man. I mean, men who were wounded, like I said, my father had wounds, yeah. And so he passed those on to me. And there comes a point where what it means to be a man is to do the opposite of what's been done.
That's right. That's right.
Right. Yeah.
In fact, John, you know, I've mentioned this in the past. Not having had role models and father figures in my own life, I think people took for granted that I had to figure out what being a man meant.
Yeah.
And if not for the church, if not for the scriptures, if not for the heritage of the saints, I had no one. I really did have no one to teach me what manhood ought to look like first, and then what husbandhood ought to look like, and then fatherhood ought to look like. And just like you mentioned, the tendency is to want to look at what has been done, what you've witnessed that is broken, and to do the opposite. That's not a way to live, though.
No.
It's going to destroy you, because it tears you apart from looking at the destruction and telling yourself, whatever I do, just don't do that.
Sure. Yeah. And the thing is, you wind up living out of wounds because you're wounded from those things.
Right.
And you're right. You can't look at it and say, I'm just going to do the opposite. The thing is, what does the Lord want from me? And how do I know that? It's by coming into a relationship with Him.
Right.
And the only way you can do that is to start to go into the places that are a little bit harder. I mean, that's what we're doing this weekend while we're up here. We're having a restored men's retreat at Christ the King across the street over here. And what we're doing is inviting men to say, look, like, yes, maybe some things were done to you. Maybe you didn't have a father in your life. Maybe you got dealt a bad hand in a lot of different ways. But that doesn't mean that has to be the story of your life. That's
right.
A paragraph on a page in a long book of your life.
Right.
And that you're not in control. God is in control. But He's asking each and every one of us to constantly surrender our lives a little bit more.
Yep.
And that includes these other places that we don't want to go, the pains, the hurts. Because it's in that we find the freedom we're looking for.
Right.
Ultimately, as men, it's like, I want to feel free. I feel bound up. I've been angry my whole life, and I don't understand why. And it may be because you got slapped on the playground when you were 3 years old, and you buried that memory down, and because it hurt and you didn't want to deal with it. And now you've wondered, why have I acted this way? And even the great evangelist, St. Paul, he says, I do not do the things I want to do. I do the evil I do not want.
That's right.
Right? And how many men, that's the question in their life. Why do I act this way? Why do I behave this way? And so the masculine thing to do is to enter into those places. There's a lot of ministries for a long time, and this is not to be critical, but you know, a lot of the ministries out there are battle axes and chainmail and and weapons and all this stuff. And it's because it's easier to pick up a broadsword and go whack something out there than it is to deal with your own heart.
Right.
Right. And so that's where Christ wants to go. He wants to enter into those places and show us how to be a man by looking at the ultimate man, which is Christ.
Right. And so whenever I do men's talks, right, I travel with a sword. If I can, if I'm flying, I'm not going to bring it, right?
Yeah, I might run into a little problem with the TSA, but yeah.
There's a little bit of a problem.
Yeah.
Without divulging too much information, I get stopped enough at the TSA.
Sure. You know, yeah.
but the reason I bring it, right, is because, like you mentioned, yes, Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 about putting on that armor because we're fighting against powers and principalities, not against flesh and blood. But at the same time, we can acknowledge and we ought to acknowledge that we are wounded from the fight.
Yes.
And this woundedness doesn't define us. That's another thing that we need to emphasize.
Yeah.
My wounds are not me.
Yeah.
That I have this divine physician and His name is Jesus Christ. And I don't have to identify with this victim mentality of gosh, this was done to me and therefore this defines me.
Yeah.
And a big part of that battle is therefore standing in the presence of Christ and trusting that He is the source of who I am.
Yeah.
And He's called me to be like Him. And oftentimes that means that His greatest expression of love was on the cross.
Yeah, amen. That's the thing is what we're really talking about here is identity. And we have mistaken identity by men in the world today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you go ask somebody, what do you do for a living? Or who are you?
Right.
They'll say, well, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a cop, I'm a garbage man, I'm a this or I'm a that. And we all naturally do that. But what you are, its truth, is a beloved son of God, yep, whether you feel that way or not. And when you don't answer that way, when you don't, more importantly, how you answer, but believe it in your own heart,
right,
you start to believe the lies of the enemy. You start to believe you're the sum of your mistakes and mm-hmm. failures. You'll never be anything more than that. When the truth is you're the sum of God's love for you. And, you know, just like with my own child, I have three children, two girls and a boy. And I, you know, pick any one of them. They might make mistakes. They might fall. They might fail. But there's nothing they could ever do that would make me stop loving them.
That's right.
Right? And as men, the devil gets in there and goes, no, you stole something, you'll always be a thief. You know, you're a drug addict, you'll always have, you know, be a drug addict. And that's not the truth. The truth is that you're a beloved son of God, and he wants everyone to know that.
Amen. My guest, John Edwards, who is the executive director of Just a Guy in the Pew, which is an apostolate that seeks to help men rise up to become the saints that God has made us to be. Stay tuned for the next segment. I'm Marcus Peter.
Did you know my mom's gonna have a baby? We heard the heartbeat and my dad said this is gonna be someone very special.
Hello, my name is Marianne Koharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. We hope you'll consider supporting the work of Pro-Life Across America. Your gift will help offer life-saving alternatives to those in need. Visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org or like us on Facebook.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
When your children consider going to college, where are you going to find a place that will prepare them for the future and build on the foundation that you've laid? The answer? Ave Maria University. With an authentically Catholic curriculum, including 35 majors, AMU prepares students to take on the world.
My daughter told me she was published in a scientific journal as an undergrad. I'm so proud of her. The world needs Catholic physicists, and my daughter's going to be one of them.
Learn more at avemaria.edu. That's avemaria.edu.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
What does the Catholic Catechism teach us about the Assumption of the Virgin Mary? The Church professes that she was assumed into heaven, body and soul, honored by her Lord and Son as Queen of all things. By her Assumption, she participates in Christ's resurrection and anticipates the resurrection of other Christians. She is a preeminent and wholly unique member of the Church as a result of her total obedience to the Father's will and her Son's redemptive work. Thus, she is the Church's model of charity and faith. According to the Catechism, Mary's motherhood, in the order of grace, continues in heaven. What began with her ascent to the Annunciation continued till she stood under the cross and will not cease until the eternal fulfillment of all the elect. She is involved in the Church as advocate, helper, mediatrix, and benefactor. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Maybe you've been hearing a lot about the need to make a spiritual communion while participating from home in a live-streamed or broadcast Mass. Maybe you've even prayed the prayer of spiritual communion. Spiritual communion is a concept that goes all the way back to the 4th century. It flourished in the Eastern Church and gradually moved west. Spiritual communion stresses the transcendence of God, where we unite our desires, intentions, and loves with the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the consecration of the Eucharist at the altar. Jesus, I embrace you and unite myself wholly to you.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, John Edwards, Executive Director of Just a Guy in the Pew, and we are talking about men being called to be more than what the world calls us to be. John, you were talking earlier about this question of who we are, right? Mm-hmm. It's so tempting. Men have this tendency to define ourselves by the work that we do, to define ourselves by these external things. And it's such an innate thing. Men are made to excel. Men are made to achieve. Men are made to provide. Men are made to work. And it's such an innate thing to then say, therefore, this defines me. And in fact, we've seen so much damage done to society and to fellow men by fathers who have done exactly this.
Sure. And I mean, I've struggled with it in my own life. As I mentioned before when we were talking, my father was raised on a farm. It was very much, you know, just work hard and what you can show for your work is who you are and all those things. And I spent, whether it was playing basketball or working in a sales career in the company he worked in, you know, I achieved all those things. I was, you know, the number one salesman in a Fortune 250 company years in a row. I had all these plaques, all these things. And I kept thinking, if I just have this, if I can just show him this, if I can just present this, then I'll be enough. And that's the question. And the issue with men is we're searching for, am I enough? Mm-hmm. That comes from the fall. Right? That wound of inadequacy when we fall, and God, you know, he hands out the punishments and he says to Adam, what once was a gift is now you're going to have to work for, you're going to have to toil. And so as most men know, I always, you know, I do as much as I can and it's never good enough. Mm-hmm. Right? So we fight this great inadequacy, and we will, as long as we look to the things of the world to tell us who we are and not to God. Because the thing is, it's so hard to grasp, but to God, you don't have to do anything.
Right.
You don't have to do anything. You don't have to have plaques on your wall. You don't have to have certain zeros in your bank account. You don't have to have any of that. You just have to acknowledge that he is your loving father and that you're his beloved son.
Right.
And this is what so many men struggle with, because they're like, no, I have to achieve, because my worth is what I can show for my work.
Right.
Right. And that's not the truth. We have to break that mindset and realize, no, my call is to live as the person that Jesus Christ has called me to live every day, constantly working on myself so I can grow and love others in the way that Christ loved others, and to be the husband, the brother, and the father and son that I can be. But we can't do that if we're listening to the wrong voice in our life, which is the evil one.
That's right. And in fact, that's exactly it, that no amount of things that I achieve in this lifetime and on earth will ever feed that interior need for inadequacy that can only be found in the heart of the Father.
Yeah.
There's a problem, though. Pope Benedict talked about this in his own papacy, in his address in Palermo, that when there's a woundedness in the earthly father figure, it translates into how an individual, especially sons, view God the Father.
Oh, yeah.
And so people don't even hear that the voice of the Father in heaven is telling you, I have made you as my son. Mm-hmm. I've made you good, and you don't have to earn my love. Those are sometimes alien messages to men.
Yeah, it's a free gift, and it's so hard for men because nothing in this world is free, right? Nothing in this world is free. So you're like, what? It's a free gift. I don't have to do anything. But that's exactly right. All you have to do is to turn back towards him. Now, that's often the hardest part for men because we've been told, do it yourself, and this very unholy, self-reliant culture that we have. But when we turn back to the Father, we can see in that. And to your point, I mean, there's, you know, the things that have happened in my life, the way that Christ came back into it after all my addiction and being arrested and all those things, he came for me in a jail cell. You know, when I was sitting there on the verge of losing everything in my life, lied to my family, to my wife, had this hidden drug addiction, alcohol addiction, all of the porn addiction, all those things. And then I was arrested on Holy Thursday in 2016. And Jesus came and met me in the jail cell. Now, he wasn't an apparition. He didn't look like Jonathan Rumi or anything. Like, it was like just a feeling I had. And he started to give me a second chance.
Yeah.
And I kept going, no, but you can't. Like, you don't understand, Lord. I'm a piece of garbage. You don't know what I've done and the lies I've told and the verbally abusive things I've said to my wife and the terrible husband and father I've been. And he just kept almost looking at me in my heart, like saying, yeah, I know those things. And I've always known those things. And I decided to create you anyway, knowing those things were going to happen in your life. What I'm offering you now is a chance to come with me, to let me back into your heart, to go into those places that you didn't want anybody to go, so I can take you to my Father.
Right.
And you can see that where your earthly father might have failed you or other, you know, people of authority, a football coach or whoever might have not stood up to that. My father is exactly who he says he is, and he wants you to know that you're exactly who he says you are, right? Which is good. Yeah. At your core, you are good, and there's a purpose that you're here. And it's not for self-service. It's not to amass all these things. It's to go and to bring others to him.
Right.
First and foremost, your family.
Right.
We have a problem in the faith in the church in the world today, and it's because men are simply living the wrong lives.
Yep.
They're chasing the wrong things, and we're going to have that problem, which reaches into every issue we have in the church. Yep. Until men start to come to this simple knowledge. Like, I don't care how many books you read. You guys have like 5,000 across the hall or whatever. You can read all those books, but if you never understand I'm loved,
yeah,
I'm good, that my mistakes don't make the sum of me, then you're always going to struggle.
Yeah.
I always tell people, you can read all those books and be a very smart person who doesn't know anything.
Right.
Right? And I'm not trying to insult anybody who likes to read. I'm just saying there is one truth, and that God made you out of love. You're created for love. There's nothing you can do to ever make him not love you. And all he does is wait there like a cheering father for you to turn around and look at him so you can be affirmed of the love which you cannot find anywhere else, so that you can go out and live as the person he created you to be.
Right. And that's the true catch, right? That in order for us to engage in this battle, this is the battle. This is it. It's not that we are literally taking up swords and putting on physical armor. The spiritual armor that we're putting on here is the love of God.
Yes.
It's life in prayer and the liturgy and the sacraments, but it's all driven from the fact that I've been made by my Father, invited into this covenant family. And so I have now not just this responsibility, but this gift of belonging to this family and to this Father who loves me infinitely more than I could ever love myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so the battle now is I need to run that race. I need to walk toward him, and I need to draw my bride, my children, my fellow brothers.
Sure.
And if I don't do that, then am I even running the race to begin with? That's the real question.
Yeah, that's the thing. That's the hard part of being a Christian. Oftentimes when I'm speaking, I'll say, if you don't think being a Christian is hard, you're not doing it right.
Right.
And I don't mean to be rude or to call anybody out. All I'm just saying is, it's hard, and these are the hard things, to turn away from the world, to turn away from my own selfish desires, to put people before myself, to go into these difficult places, and maybe I'm afraid, but knowing that Jesus has me by the hand,
right,
and I'm going to come out the other side. I mean, why would he go and give himself on a torturous death on the crucifix like he did for us on the cross, and then leave us abandoned to fight these battles by ourselves, to go into these wounds by ourselves? He doesn't. As you mentioned before, he is the divine healer. Mm-hmm. He is Savior, but he does that through healing as well.
That's right.
Isaiah 61, right? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He sent me to free the bound, to comfort those who mourn, to hold the brokenhearted, to whatever version you're reading.
Right, right.
But those are the things he wants to do. And for men, the world tells you that sounds weak, that sounds feminine, that sounds mushy, that sounds not right. But those are the places that we have to go. We have to let our Father love us.
Yeah.
And when we understand what it is like and what it feels like to be loved, we can then go and be the husbands and fathers we need to be. So many people often say, well, if I do all that, John, then I'm going to lose who I am. And I'll say, no, you're going to find it, because there's no one who knows more who you're supposed to be than the one that loved you into existence.
That's right.
Right? Stop counting the cost and look to the reward. Because the freedom, the peace, the joy, the happiness, all those things that Christ promises goes through these sufferings and these difficulties in our life, but we come out the other side becoming the men that we've always wanted to be. Yeah. You're not going to find it in a Marvel movie. You're not going to find it in a video game. You're going to find it by becoming the man that Christ wants you to be. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends.
And that's what that looks like, that laying down.
Yeah.
It's so tempting for us to want to join the armed forces and
sure,
actually pick
up.
And because that's such a physical, tangible thing that seems virtuous. Don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking on this. There is a need for this, right?
Sure.
To rise up and to do that. But the spiritual battle for the eternal salvation of our soul and the souls of our loved ones looks vastly different.
Yeah, it's in the small things.
Yes.
Right? We look for these great, okay, I'm going to wait for a bus to go careening off somewhere so I can save it, or I can do this, or a baby falling out a window I can be there to catch, or whatever. And it's not that. It's like, how do I choose not to be irritated and angry with my wife today because of things that happened at work? Right? How do I choose, in the face of people that are living contrary to my faith, how do I have the courage to speak to them about Jesus Christ?
Right.
How do I make these little decisions in the day? As men, we look for these big movie-type moments.
Right.
But those don't come very often. What does come is when, you know, something happens to me and I practice forgiveness, mm-hmm. when I love well, when I do something that's very contrary to human nature, right? And I do it because I, not always because I want to or I feel like it, but because it's what Christ compels me to do and to be. And each time we start to win those little battles, or the way that's when we start to win the war for our spiritual life, or for our souls. When we start to realize temptation is nothing more than a set of choices,
right?
And I can choose the good or the bad, but choosing the good strengthens me every single time and helps me be virtuous in the man I'm called to be. Our life is like a cobblestone street. And I hope today that I can step on the stone of humility and learn a lesson there, and perseverance on the next stone, and fortitude and temperance and all these great virtues on my way to heaven and becoming the saint and the man that I'm called to be.
And ultimately, when we take a look at the woundedness beneath the facade of the armor that we put on, we can turn to Christ, the divine physician. But then from there, we also can be his hands and feet in being the source of healing for, in our case, my son, my two daughters. We can do for them and be channels of the love of the Father that we ourselves didn't receive, but which is part of God's plan to begin with.
Yeah, I'm 8 years ago, I was sitting in a jail cell on the verge of taking my life and feeling that there was no way out of my mistakes. There was no forgiveness. I would not be with my family. And there's two heroes of that story. I'm not one of them. It's my wife and Jesus. And here I am today, not knowing what God could do in my life, not knowing what my life was going to look like. And, you know, we've traveled to multiple countries to spread the gospel. We have a show that I thought, you know, my parents might listen to, and that was it. It's now been listened to in 120 countries around the world. We've started over 30 men's groups around the country. It's not about what you can or can't do. It's what you allow God to do through you.
Yeah.
And the only way that becomes a possibility is if you walk into those spots that are hard. That's what it means to be a man. Yeah. Like somebody pokes you and you don't like it because it hurts. You can either reject and push and say, why did you do that and leave me alone like the world? Or you can say, Lord, why does this hurt and what do you want to do in it?
Right, and invite Jesus into that.
Yeah.
John, I want to say thank you for making the time to speak with us.
Oh, man, you're great. It was a joy to be with you.
Likewise. My guest, John Edwards, was the executive director of Just a Guy in the Pew. Now, they do a lot of work. I greatly recommend that you look them up, justaguyinthepew.com. Thank you for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter.